the most effective method of evangelism is personal evangelism. Why? Because personal evangelism is relational. And as I relate with people, the dynamic of caring is very core to personal evangelism. I care for someone. And one of the main things in caring for someone is listening. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time today talking about listening to one other person in a disciplined manner. Disciplined listening. I've adapted all this material with some modification from a group called the Nameless Group that I got to meet in 1979. A group of Japanese that had grown up in the United States, and they were very keen to bring Japanese people to Christ. And then they began to share this discovery of ministry in personal evangelism with others. And one of them came to Pune and spent time with me. And I organized a seminar like this over a few days. So I've taken the materials, adapted it, because I also have personal evangelism methodologies from Campus Crusade for Christ, from InterVarsity and EU, and from the Navigators and some other organizations that I've forgotten. I've got a sample of tracks that I've put on these three chairs. You can look at them and be careful and disciplined to put it back neatly in the place it belongs, so that I don't have to keep on reorganizing the display, so that everyone gets a chance to look at the track, glance at it, and see how the gospel content is communicated. And in some, there are some missing elements of the gospel, because everybody doesn't necessarily have it all together. And so we need to cull out from all sources and keep asking the question that the billions ask, right? Is this from Scripture? And please understand that neither I nor anybody is complete in these things. Only the Bible is complete, and I don't think there's anybody living who's got the complete Bible in their life altogether, however good they are in Bible knowledge. We strive to be perfect without compromise. So, any questions from the session so far? Any questions? I want to teach you a chorus then, and maybe another one as well, that I grew up with as a young believer, which has been very useful for my growing in the understanding that I am under obligation of love to win others to Christ. The words are very simple. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. Say it after me. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee. How many of us know it? Alright, very simple. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me, and may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me, and may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee. You got it? Take it a little lower.
Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee.
Everybody now, a little faster.
Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee.
There's another one. Love the world through me, Lord. This world of broken men.
What's this? Love the world through me, Lord. This world of broken men.
Thou didst love through death, Lord. Oh, love in me again. Souls are in despair, Lord. Oh, make me know and care. When my life they see, may they behold thee. Oh, love the world through me. Love the world through me, Lord. This world of broken men, obviously women also, thou didst love through death, Lord. Oh, love in me again. Souls are in despair, Lord. Oh, make me know and care. When my life they see, may they behold thee. Oh, love the world through me.
Love the world through me, Lord, this world of broken men. Thou didst love through death, Lord, oh love in me again. Souls are in despair, Lord, oh make me know and care. When my life they see, may they behold thee. Oh love the world through me, through me. Love the world through me.
Try it.
Love the world through me, Lord, this world of broken men. Thou didst love through death, Lord, oh love in me again. Souls are in despair, Lord, oh make me know and care. When my life they see, may they behold thee. Oh love the world through me, through me. Love the world through me.
Great two choruses, right? Now, we need to be moving, and so page 5 is heart preparation. Heart preparation. Is everyone with me? Now some of you got the right page numbers if you received the file today. So the recipients of the latecomers have received the correct numbering. And Hema was saying, how come? They get the better deal, huh? we need to have a heart that is ready, fit for the Master's use. If you turn to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Second Timothy in chapter 2. Gita hai na? Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 21 says what? Somebody read it. So, if a man purge himself, he shall be what? Does it use the word fit? Fit for the Master's use? Useful. Sanctified and useful. Purge himself from what? Purge himself from verse 22 talks about youthful lust, but also look at verse 23. What is it? Right. And in the previous verses, verse 14, as I say, wrangling about words. In verse 16, worldly and empty chatter. Hey, how many times we sit and over a cup of tea or just standing around, what do? We chatter. We may not even gossip. I mean, we're not even speaking against anybody or about anybody. We're just chattering. And what does the Bible call it? Things that we need to purge ourselves from. Because those things consume our time. Obviously, in the context, it's ungodly chatter that leads to further ungodliness. Verse 17, examples of these kind of chattering people who got into further ungodliness are Hermenius and Philetus, who have gone astray from the truth because they were speculating about the resurrection. And the Bible tells us, purge yourselves from these things so that you can be useful. And in this session we are talking about becoming useful. Please note, I didn't say more useful. I am convinced after all these years of being a Christian, understanding my own struggles and understanding the Word of God a little bit more maturely, that I don't have to become abnormal in my Christian walk, in my spiritual life. I need to just be normal Christian. I don't need to become more useful. I just need to become normally useful. And when I look at verses like this, I realize then that I'm not even normally useful because there are so many things that clutter up my life. And so Hebrews chapter 12 also talks about it. Chapter 12, if you look at the opening words, as you turn in your Bibles and look at it, Hebrews chapter 12, the opening words, it talks about a marathon race. My sermon title for Hebrews chapter 12 is The Christian Marathon Race. And in that first verse, it says, lay aside lay aside every what? Every what word is used? Weight. Every weight, or in better translations, encumbrances. You got that? Have you got encumbrances? Some translations? Some obstacles. And it's the picture of an athlete. Have you seen athletes? Of course, now it's more and more skimpy clothes. But actually speaking, athletes are supposed to run without encumbrances. So you don't see an athlete going to the Olympics in his wedding suit. Right? He doesn't dress up in the sense of wearing his weighty clothes. He wears a minimum so that he can run effectively. Nothing comes in the way. So, again and again the Bible teaches us that it's not just sinful things. It's just normal things that can clutter up your life and trip you. Normal things, legitimate things, excusable things clutter up our lives. And so the Bible says, lay aside, and it's the onus of responsibility is on me, the Christian. I remember George Hover in many sessions, he used to say, you know, we ask God to help us have our quiet time. Right? Lord, help me to have my quiet time. As if, and we pray as if the Holy Spirit has to wake me up at 5 o'clock in the morning to have my quiet time. And the Lord didn't help me, so I didn't get up to have my quiet time. George Hover, wherever he went, he used to have one of the OMers come at 4 o'clock in the morning and bang the door of his room. So even if he slept at 1 o'clock, someone at 4 o'clock would be banging the door of the room so that he would have his quiet time. Because the Holy Spirit won't bang the door and wake him up. There was another brother who was high tech, and he used ropes and gadgets somehow so that at the time he wanted to have his quiet time, the technology worked so that boom, on his face fell a mug of cold water. Aimed correctly. Oof, I've got to have my quiet time. All this to show that you've got to make an effort. The Holy Spirit doesn't wake you up and make you do it. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin. Have you noticed it? It's encumbrance and sin. So sin is separate. Encumbrance is the normal things of life. So go back to the story of the sower. What is the story of the sower? The four kinds of soil, not the four kinds of seed. It's the same seed. And the same sower, sowing the same seed. The seed is the word of God. The sower is any preacher or personal evangelist, someone who shares the word of God. But some seed fall among the thorns. What is the thorns? What's the problem with the thorny soil? It doesn't say the sins of this world choke the word. What is it? The cares of this world. I mean, the prices are rising. Right? There's traffic jam. Oh, there's so much humidity. And what am I going to do for the rainy day? And if you ask some of the senior citizens in BCC, they're worried about tomorrow, when I really become old and my children go away, who will look after us? Right? These are legitimate, not sin. They choke the word. Have you realized that? Just your normal, mundane life destroy the work of the word of God in your life. Just the normal thing. What happens if I have a heart attack? If I get sick? If I have a paralytic stroke, where's the money going to come from? It chokes the word. Which part of the word does that kind of anxiety choke? The simple thing, like the word which tells me, cast all your cares upon me, I care for you. Do not be anxious, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and what you shall put on. Those words are choked. I know those words. But I'm still worried about the cares of life. Heart preparation for personal evangelism. It's as simple as that. But I start with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What am I saying there? Your heart will be right when you are assured and comfortable, not doubting your own salvation. That's number one. You know, if every once in a while, you know, I get into some bondage, some sin, some habit, and then I think, am I really saved? Maybe I'm not. Next time the pastor preaches a very strong sermon, I'm feeling guilty. Have you had experiences in your life? Every time someone says, have you really got born again? You wonder, am I born again? And what about the people who raise their hands at every invitation and go forward at meetings? Surprise, surprise, I was at a national conference in 1977 in Deolali. Of all the leading leaders of Christian organizations in Deolali, Ban School, and my great distant uncle, the weeping preacher of Karnataka, Augustine Salins, I don't think he knows how to preach to Christian leaders. So he preached a gospel message and he gave an altar call. And he asked those who are not saved, put their hands up, and several of the Christian leaders put their hands up. Then he said, come forward. They went forward. And I'm sitting there as a youngster and I'm thinking, my goodness, 77, I was a little younger. Are these Christian leaders really not saved and going to hell? And for so many years they've been Christian leaders, my seniors. If you're not sure in yourself, in your heart, that you have been brought from darkness into light and really born again, you better see me after this session. But beyond being assured about your salvation, you also need to be assured about your intimacy with Jesus Christ. Do you have an ongoing intimacy with Jesus Christ? One of the things that keeps us from telling others about Christ is the lack of intimacy with Jesus Christ. The more I spend time with Jesus, I'm going to find Him sweeter. Right? And if I find Him sweeter and better, then what is going to happen? I want to share this, right? You remember that chorus we used to sing in days gone by? Every day with Jesus, sing it, is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and He's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. We're all liars, aren't we, singing that? Because we don't have intimacy. And if He was really sweet and we discovered more of Him, what would happen? Turn to one of the gospel accounts where it talks about Jesus said to Andrew, follow me. And Andrew, what did he do? As soon as he met Jesus, please find that. This is also a workshop. Where is it? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? Okay, turn to John. John chapter John chapter 1 verse, someone said 42 and the mother says 22. Okay. So better have some agreement. 40 to 42. What does it say? Read it out. Shout it out. What's the second thing he did? What's the first thing he did? See the words there in John's Gospel, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and don't change it. The first thing Andrew did is what? Find. You know what the word find means? Search. It involves effort. Personal evangelism. Right there. Andrew. Andrew found Jesus. It was so sweet. Wow! Jesus. My goodness. Jesus. I've never met a person like you. And what happened? The first thing. You know what that means? The first thing is not number one. The first thing is talking about immediacy. When I found something so special, what do I want to do? Remember those lepers in the Old Testament? Where is it? Where is it? Find it for me. Come on. The lepers in the Old Testament. There were some lepers. They found something. Ah, you're looking at me like we're doing Zechariah again. Huh? The lepers. Got a few years under my belt, so I know a little bit about these things in the Bible. Where is it about the lepers? You know what I'm talking about? They found something. Someone had predicted that there's going to be a famine. And there was a dire famine. And people were dying. And they found food. Have you found that passage? 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. Look at it. What did they do? What did they do? Come on. Jaldi karo. Tell me the verse. So that the others will be excited about it. Chapter 7 verse 9. This day is a day of good news. What should we do? We're not doing right, keeping it to ourselves. So? Wow. So, they went and told everybody else. These are lepers. And they're going and telling everybody who are clean. We found good news, gospel. Of food. There's good news about food. We are not doing right. We shouldn't wait till daybreak. If we do, some punishment will come upon us. Let's go and share this good news. You know that chapter? Now, you know it? What did that woman at Samaria do? My school teachers taught us. Samaria, just remember the Samaria that some people have. The woman of Samaria. What did she do when she found life, living water? Chapter 4 of John's Gospel. What did she do? Find that verse for me. What did she do? Find that verse and read exactly what the Holy Spirit records for us. She left her water pot. Why did she come to the well in the first place? To collect water. That means she had come a long distance to get water for her home. she was so excited about Jesus. She left her water pot. Are you going back home, no? To your village. At least take the water you came for. Hey, I found living water. To heck with this water. Even if everyone is thirsty and the lunch is not ready, I must go and tell everybody. What? What does it say? She left her water pot and... Come, see a man. You know, someone said, this is a woman who had 5 husbands. So when they hear her saying, I found a man, they could have misunderstood her, no? She says, I know men. You know, I'm a sinner. I've known men, 5 husbands. But I found a man. What about this man? Who told me, read it out loud. Who told me?
Who told me all things that I ever did. Who gives me the price?
This man told me every sin of my story. He told me how bad I am. And he gave me living water. He embraced me with his love. Come, see a man. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. I left my water pot, my cares of this world, and I want to tell the whole world. I want the world to know. See, heart preparation? The heart preparation is something that is bubbling. Intimacy with Christ. So we used to sing a chorus in my childhood days. It's bubbling, it's bubbling. Did you know this chorus, anybody? It's bubbling in my soul. They're singing and dancing since Jesus made me whole. Folks can't understand it. How can I keep it quiet? It's bubbling, 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 bubbling day and night. Where's it gone? Where's the passion? Where's the joy? Where's the intimacy? Where's the incredible desire to share? Because it's bubbling. See, this is what we're talking about. Preparation. Is it? You know Jesus. He's changed your life. Come see a man who told me everything. But he didn't condemn me. One by one, men came into my life. They ditched me. So I've had 5. He told me. I was never satisfied. He satisfied my soul. You know that song we sing? All that thrills my soul is Jesus. This is what we're talking about, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just I'm born again. And now sadrai. I've got stale, you know. It's not this kind of spiritual life that says, you know, today I didn't have my quiet time, so I'm feeling dry. You know why I'm feeling dry? It's because I didn't have my quiet time. You become... someone who needs crutches. Intimacy with Christ is beyond the quiet time. Have you found Christ as you had your quiet time? When you read your Bible, do you meet with Christ? When you pray, do you meet with the living Jesus? Does He thrill you? When you go to work, when you're in need, when you're rejoicing, when anything is going on in your life, all through the cares of this life, is there an experience of the presence of Christ? He's with me. That's what we're talking about. Second, depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. What does it say in Luke chapter 11? What does it say? Has everyone got my notes? There are extra copies on the table near the door. So please take it. Rohit, you have? Extra copies are there. What does it say? Luke chapter 11, 11 to 13. Great verses. What does it say? Read it, somebody. I like this about Jesus because he says, you all are loving parents. If your son asks for egg, will you give him a scorpion? And then he says, even though you are very loving parents, you being evil. See, Jesus Christ never pulls his punches. He hammers at home. Even though you all do the right thing, you are evil. You who are evil, that's why when you answer my question, how are you, and you say, I am good, I want to turn around and say, you are a sinner, you are not good. You who being evil know how to give what? Good things to your children. Then he says, how much more? Look at the words. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you? Not things, but, look at it, the Holy Spirit. My goodness me, this is great news. As a youngster when I read that, I got free from feeling intimidated by Pentecostals. I used to even meet Ceylon Pentecostal white ghosts. You know the Ceylon Pentecostal, they were white. And these very loving, white-dressed women used to meet me. And I was an enthusiastic Christian. So even as a teenager, I'd meet all these believers. They were loving believers. But they used to ask me about the Holy Spirit. No intimidation. Because what does it say in Luke? He gives the Holy Spirit to those who? And He gives without measuring. Lord Jesus, give me your Holy Spirit. Father, give me your Holy Spirit. What does he do? Wait. It's all by grace, no? If you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more? How much more? Underline that. How much more he'll give you the Holy Spirit just for the asking. And when he, the Holy Spirit, will come upon you, Acts chapter 1, 8, what does it say? When he, the Holy Spirit, will come upon you, you will receive power. You know what that power is? The Greek word is equivalent to saying dynamite. You will receive power. For what? To be witnesses. Underline the word be. You know what be means? Not bachan. Big B. You will be what? Witnesses, not do witnessing. There's a big difference between being and doing. I will be means that's what I am by nature. When the Holy Spirit comes upon me, you know why you are not naturally witnessing? It's because you are not a witness by nature. And if you're not by nature a witness, it means the power of the Holy Spirit is not upon you. And if the power of the Holy Spirit is not upon you, Romans 8, 9 tells you, you're not even born again. Now look at it, Romans 8, 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now think about it. Does Romans 8, 9 say, you're not a born-again Christian if you don't have the Holy Spirit? Right? Luke 11 says, ask and you will be given by the Heavenly Father, who is so much more willing to give, the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will spontaneously, you will naturally, normally be a witness. Now I have only a God-given mind to think logically. Put it all together. See, I claim to be a Christian. I claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I'm not being a witness. Then you have a problem in saying, then maybe I am not born again. But will you have a problem if I say, I am born again, I have the Holy Spirit, but I love robbing. I love to steal. Somehow I can't give up stealing. And you know, I also like to lie. Would you say I'm born again? No problem with that. But Christian, come on, when we are not being witnesses, why do we have a problem in condemning ourselves? Because the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Bible, in the Spirit-inspired Bible, that if He comes upon you, you have power to be witnesses. Why am I not a witness and still claiming to be born again and having the Spirit, and I'm not witnessing naturally, normally? My claim is suspect. As suspect as me saying, you know, I have millions of rupees. But then Sandy comes to me and says, Pastor Chris, you have millions of rupees. Can you just give some money to pay for this lunch? And I say, I can't. I can't afford it, Sandy. What's he going to say? He must be a liar, saying he's got millions. Because I'm saying I can't afford it. Naturally, I don't give. Naturally, I don't witness. And I'm saying I'm born again. The Holy Spirit is with me, in me. I know all the verses. I have assurance of salvation. Something is wrong. And someone has said this, and it was very simple for me as a young person becoming, getting more and more mature. He says, you know, most of us born again Christians have the Holy Spirit resident in our lives. But the P is missing. You add the word P before resident and what happens? He becomes president. He's not the president. He's just resident. Stay there. Chup baitho. Don't make me witness. Find it hard to witness. And claim the Holy Spirit is Lord. So we need to repent and ask constantly to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 5:18 is a great verse, because that great do not be drunk with wine, wherein is debauchery, but, and Greek scholars will tell us, actually it is keeping on being filled continuously. So you know, we need to consciously keep on asking the Holy Spirit to fill us. The problem with us born again Christians is we are not consciously living moment by moment. Dr. Francis Schaeffer used to talk about a moment by moment walk with God. Moment by moment. Alright, we move on. But as we move on, look at point 1b. In all this, we must also remember that we cannot live the Christian life, even filled with the Spirit. The normal born-again Christian cannot live by himself. You need to be in good relationship at home. How's our home life? I think all of us can say that gadbad hai. There's some gadbad, no, in our home life. All of us, some tension, some things not right. There are problems in our home relationships. Yes, no. We do have. Things are not absolutely right. So it disturbs our walk with God. And it makes us feel a little guilty when we talk to others about Jesus. It's not working in my own life. How many problems I'm still having? The second thing is we should be in good relationship in our local church. And turn in Ephesians chapter 3 and look at a secret there. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is praying for the Ephesians. And I think the prayer starts in verse 17. And then he says that Christ may dwell in you, verse 17, in your hearts through faith, and that you, this is all individual so far, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to, verse 18, comprehend what is the next phrase, with all the saints. And you know what we do? I want to comprehend by myself. And the problem with our type of church is the emphasis on individual salvation. And if you study the epistles, there is so much emphasis on fellowship, corporate life. I've just edited and in the press is the next magazine of Grace to India. And I've deliberately chosen an article by John MacArthur on the church. And he strongly comes down on all the claimants of those who claim to have I have accepted Jesus as my personal savior. He says, that's really wrong to think like that. Somehow Jesus become my personal property. And we forget about serious than that. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how we speak of Christ. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And John shows from scriptures that that's wrong. You need to have an understanding of the corporate relationship with Jesus Christ. Together with all the saints. Did you see that? Together with all the saints, what is the length and breadth, height and depth of the love of God? I miss experiential relationship with God by individualizing my spiritual life. How many people are you in relationship with? How many people you cut off from? Number three, keep a check on your motivation. That's always, always check your motivation. Is it for self-satisfaction? We talked about boasting. One more, you know, conquest. Is it to impress others so people talk about me? Is it to build up my local church? Oh, we need more people in DCC. You know, if there are more people in DCC, there will be more offering. Then we can raise the salaries. People talk like that. We realize that. Is it out of a spirit of competition? Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about people preaching Christ for all kinds of reasons, even to compete with Paul. I mean, just imagine, they're doing gospel work to hurt Paul and his ministry. They do that. Really, they do that. You should have come with me to the prison here in Yeroda. I used to go there. Then I found so many others are going there. Then everyone is stepping on everybody's ministry. Trying to get the story first and print it so that more donations. Can you imagine if I come out and say, you know, I just witnessed to a fellow who is going to be hanged tomorrow. You'll think, wow, what a great man Chris is. And we think like that. You don't know how many people were saying, wow, DCC, wow. You'll work among such people and you'll have this Mukti Yojana project. Wow. And I'm thinking, what's so wow about it? No? How you go there? We make everything abnormal. Is it to gain a larger vote bank in our country? You read the writings of leading evangelistic and evangelical organizations in India for the past almost 20 years. There's a big move to get the Dalits so that we will have a vote bank. People are saying we need to baptize them, win them to Christ so that we'll have at least 20% Christians in India from 2. So and so. They're sitting and calculating, and people from America come with big donations so that we can get this big number to influence the politics of India. Did you know that? That's why we do evangelism. Is it? How to develop the right heart? How to prepare your heart for personal evangelism? Study the Bible commands to evangelize. Do that at home. In your personal study, take a notebook and a concordance, and if you have Bible programs and you have internet, just Google search all Bible verses that command us to do evangelism. Then study it. Make your own comments on each of those verses. You'll prepare your heart for evangelism. Memorize verses that show that God wants to save sinners. Like Luke 19:10. What does it say in Luke 19:10? What does it say? Yes. He came to seek a word of effort and to save that which was lost. 2 Peter 3:9. Read it, please. Find out verses like that. Make a list of it. Start memorizing them. We have a hard time, even in DCC, which is supposed to be well taught, turning the pages of the Bible and finding these verses fast enough. This shows we are not good at it. Because we are not, what? in the habit of turning the pages. We read our favorite passages. We've got to have a wider grasp of scripture. Be diligent in the study of God's word. You know what Romans 12:2 says? Romans 12:2 says this. Turn to it, please. It says your minds will be something. What does it say? Your minds will be renewed, transformed. And the result of that transformed mind or renewed mind is what? What will you be able to test or prove? The will of God. You know, most of us say, I don't know what God's will is. And we're searching for God's will as if it's lost. Out of all the preachers who spoke on God's will, only John MacArthur said the right thing. I tell you, I have heard many messages on God's will. And I used to find it very awful. In EU, we published the book, Found God's Will. No, we published Finding God's Will. But John MacArthur changed it all around. Found, it's found. You don't have to search for it. And you don't know how many, maybe hundreds of people got born again because of that little booklet. They've testified. I got saved because I read John MacArthur's Found God's Will. And I used to wonder what's so unique about that. Because it was so releasing. You know God's word and you know God. Your mind is transformed. You know what God wants. And you're not trapped in this. I don't know. See, it's preparation of the heart. And then John 15:3, what does it say? You have been made. What does it say? John 15:3. You have been made. Open your Bibles, please. Come on, open your Bibles. You have been made clean. You're cleaned, washed by the words I have spoken to you. Just read the Bible. Just read the Bible. My unsaved older brother-in-law used to say to me, just read the Bible even if you don't understand and your brain is like a channi. And everything goes through. Take a channi and put it under a gushing rush of water. What happens to the channi? No water stays in it, but what happens to the channi? It's clean. Just read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. Even if there are holes in your brain and nothing remains, what happens? I tell you, something will stick and you'll be made clean. John 17:17, in the high priestly prayer of Jesus, what did he say? In requesting the Father, what did he say? Yes, thy word is truth. Sanctify them. Make them holy. Be a woman or man of prayer. Have Liz spend time praying for people. Walk and pray. Sleep. Lie down on bed, but pray. Think of people. Pray. Pray for yourself, not for things. In the USI, when we were at staff conference, we met a man from Liverpool, a charismatic brother. Very orthodox, high Anglican. Norman Meaton from Liverpool. And he said for 17 years, this is many years ago, he said for 17 years, I have never had to remind my Father in heaven to give me my daily bread. I have never had to remind my Heavenly Father to give me my daily bread. So I don't pray for my needs. My aches and pains. Never pray, he said. because I know my Heavenly Father meets those needs. I have more time to pray for others. And I also learned from Him the rest that comes in trusting our Heavenly Father. He feeds the birds of the air, right? If God so clothes the grass of the field which today is and tomorrow is cast into the fire, will He not so much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? If He feeds the birds of the air, that do what? What does it say? They do not sow, nor do they reap, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Will He not do that for you, O ye of little faith? You know, you get infectious. And people start thinking, what time I'm having with this person when they meet you. When you leave them, they think they've met someone unique. Because this is not the type of human living. It is what? It is superhuman living. It's spiritual living. Honestly. Then, do not engage in personal evangelism without preparing yourself through regular serious Bible reading and prayerfulness. Pray for the one you seek to win to Jesus Christ at least 6 months every day before you go talk to him or her about Jesus Christ. Now we are not talking about people you suddenly meet and bump into. We are talking about people with whom you have relationship and you know you can make an appointment and meet them. We are talking about intentional personal evangelism, not guerrilla warfare. Then never forget that your heart must be focused on God even when talking with a non-Christian. I'm talking and I'm talking this way also. You got it? The conversation is with a human, audible, with God, inaudible. Keep your heart from pride and sin. Be in prayer and depend on the Holy Spirit while talking with a non-Christian. Any questions before we move on to page 6? Any questions? Let's stand up and sing those two choruses, alright? Stand up. We should have not ordered for rice, no? The dalcha was so good, you ate more with rice. And now the Madhya Pradesh is at work. Getting to the Uttar Pradesh. Utha. Alright?